from a very familiar clause in the Gospel of Matthew. And it came to pass when Jesus had finished, and that clause is a key clause in this Gospel. For it indicates that Matthew has come to a conclusion of another discourse, and he is now inaugurating a brand new section in this book. The Lord Jesus has just finished commanding his disciples in chapter 10, and as verse 1 of chapter 11 indicates, he departs from that place of commission and begins himself to teach and to preach in their cities. From here on out, the Gospel of Matthew is in recession. What I mean is, the tide goes out, and as it goes out, it bears all sorts of rocks and shoals of opposition and antagonism to Jesus Christ. The key word in this section, Matthew 11 through 13, is opposition. In Matthew 1 through 4:11, the key word is preparation. The Lord Jesus is baptized. The Lord Jesus is prepared. The Lord Jesus is tempted. Everything is by way of preparation. In chapter 4, verse 12, on through the end of chapter 7, the key word is declaration. For the Lord Jesus declares his manifesto in the Sermon on the Mount. In chapters 8, 9, and 10, the key word is manifestation, for the Lord Jesus manifests himself to Israel. Now the key word becomes opposition. And the opposition is first of all seen in the opposition to the forerunner, John the Baptist. Consequently, I've entitled this message, John in Jail. For that is the setting of the portion that is before us tonight. Tonight we shall consider Matthew 11, 1 to 19. And we shall look at this in three progressive steps of thought. First, there is the confusion of John. Second, the commendation of John. And thirdly, the condemnation of Israel. We begin with the confusion of John. Let's look now at Matthew chapter 11, verses 2 through 6. Now when John had heard in the prison the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples and said unto him, Art thou he that should come, or do we look for another? Jesus answered and said again unto them, Go and show John again those things which you do hear and see. The blind receive their sight, and the lame walk. The lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he, whosoever shall not be offended in me. The confusion of John. And no wonder. John was languishing in prison. He had been in prison ever since Matthew chapter 4, verse 11. Ever since the Lord began his ministry, John was in prison. In fact, this was the mark of the beginning of Christ's ministry. Christ began his public ministry when his forerunner had been removed from the scene. It would be strange for the king to come on the scene with the forerunner present. So when John the Baptist is incarcerated, Jesus Christ openly begins to proclaim and preach. He had ministry before this, but now his ministry becomes open. And ever since this time, John the Baptist is in prison. And so John, languishing in prison, sends a message to the Lord Jesus by means of his own disciples. And the question is this, are you the coming one? That was a phrase that referred to the Messiah. Are you the Messiah? Or do we look for somebody else? Now many people don't believe that John's faith wavered. They try to cover up John and they say, well, what John was doing was trying to help the faith of his disciples. His disciples began to doubt, and so to encourage them, he sent the disciples, and he wanted his own disciples to see the Lord Jesus, and to hear the Lord Jesus, and to see the Lord Jesus. And so he sent his own disciples. But you'll notice, the Lord responds by sending the message to John. He doesn't say a thing about the disciples. Others feel that John the Baptist sent this message because he is trying to force the hand of Christ. Christ was doing all these wonderful works, but he was not saying, I am the Messiah. The Lord didn't do that openly. The Lord Jesus didn't proclaim clearly, I am the Messiah. He did to his own disciples, and he did when he was finally being tried. But he did not normally in his ministry, at this point at least, he had never said, I am the Messiah. So it is said, John the Baptist wants to hear Christ say it to force his hand to make all people follow him. Well, that would be a strange thing for a forerunner to do. Well, why then did John send this message to the Lord? Well, let's be honest. John was human just like Elijah, his precursor. And John began to doubt, and no wonder. Here he was. He was the forerunner. He had preached that Jesus, the King of Israel, the Messiah, was coming right after him. He wouldn't even be worthy to untie his shoe latchets. And here, he's the forerunner, and he's in jail. If Jesus is the Messiah, what am I doing in jail? That would be a strange place for a forerunner of a king to be. And so his faith is wavering, just like Elijah's faith wavered before a woman. Just like Elijah wavered, so John the Baptist wavers in faith. And the Lord gives his answer, and he says, I want to give you the same answer that you heard before. John the Baptist heard of the works of the Lord Jesus, and Jesus says to the disciples of John, watch what's going on. Look, verse 4, Jesus answered and said unto them, go and show John again those things which you do hear and see. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. John heard of the works of Christ. Christ sends back more works. But you'll notice there's more here. When the Lord Jesus says, the blind receive their sight, and the gospel at the very end, and the poor have the gospel preached unto them, he is quoting from the Old Testament, in particular, Isaiah 61, verse 1. Which makes it very clear that the Lord Jesus is applying the messianic passages of the Old Testament to himself. He is the Messiah because he's doing the works of the Messiah. And he is saying to John, my works ought to convince you that I am the Messiah. And then there's a word of rebuke. And this word of rebuke is directed squarely at John the Baptist himself. Verse 6, and blessed is he. Notice it doesn't say them or they. Blessed is he, singular, whosoever, singular. Blessed is he, whosoever shall not be offended in me. And that's directed squarely at John. The Lord Jesus is giving a mild rebuke of John the Baptist. John, why are you doubting? Your faith ought not waver. Why are you being offended in me? Blessed is he, whosoever is not offended in me. Do you see the lesson? There's a great lesson for life. Our faith dare not rest on our situation. We cannot let our circumstances disturb us. Our faith must rest in the Word of Jesus Christ. Our faith must be unmoved. How often when you talk to somebody who is confronted with a terrible tragedy, something totally unexpected comes into their lives and snuffs out a beloved one, or causes some accident, some maiming, or some ill health. And immediately we begin to doubt God. Why did this happen to me, God? I'm a Christian. Those people aren't. Why me? Why did this come into my life? And we begin to doubt God's plan. And John, because he was in prison, began to doubt, and he is rebuked by Jesus Christ. Our faith is to stand despite any circumstance. We dare not be shaken by our situation. Well, there's a mild rebuke, but now we move on to the commendation of John in Matthew chapter 11, verses 7 through 15. And as they departed, Jesus began to say unto the multitudes concerning John, what went ye out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken with the wind? And so on. Did you notice those first words? And as they departed. This is totally contrary to human nature. After they leave, the Lord Jesus begins to commend John the Baptist. While they're there, he rebukes him. That's exactly the opposite of what we would do. If John the Baptist's disciples were in our midst, the chances are we would commend John the Baptist, for John the Baptist is worthy of our respect and honor, and we could commend John the Baptist. And after the disciples had left, we'd find out some little picayune thing, some little fault, for every person's human, and we all fail. After they leave, we would find some fault and say, by the way, did you notice that one little point in John's character? He wavered in faith when he was in prison. It's just the opposite of what we have here. Jesus Christ rebuked John while the disciples were present. But after they left, then he commends John. And he says, what did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken with the wind? But what went you out to see? A man clothed in soft garment? Behold, they that wear soft clothing are in king's houses. But what went ye out to see? A prophet? Yea, I say unto you, and more than a prophet. For this is he of whom it is written, behold, I send my messenger before thy face, who shall prepare thy way before thee. We have called this the commendation of John, but in a very real sense, it is also the identification of John. What did the multitudes go out to see? A reed in the wilderness, being blown and tossed and to and fro with the wind. That wasn't John. John didn't waver with every whim and wind of opinion. He didn't go by consensus. John was a man of stalwart conviction. He wouldn't change. In fact, that's why he was in prison. He openly preached that Herod should not have married the wife of his own brother. And for this, he was thrown into prison. But what went you out to the desert to see? A man clothed in soft raiment? Why, those who wear soft garments are in king's houses. They're courtiers. They are people who inhabit the halls of the palaces. And John the Baptist certainly was not this. He was a rugged individualist. Well, what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes. The people went out in the wilderness to hear and see a prophet of God, but more. Well, how can a man be more than a prophet? He is a prophet plus. How can he be this? Well, look at it now, verse 10. Here's why he is more than a prophet. This is he of whom it is written, behold, I send my messenger before thy face, who shall prepare thy way before thee. John the Baptist is none other than Elijah, the fulfillment of Malachi chapter 4, verses 5 and 6. In that great Old Testament chapter, the last chapter of the Old Testament, God says that he is going to send Elijah. Elijah was a great prophet of revival in the northern kingdom of the Old Testament. Now he's going to send another Elijah who is going to prepare the way ahead of the Messiah. And John the Baptist is this person. He is more than a prophet. He is a prophet, but he's more than that inasmuch as he's the fulfillment of the Malachi passage, preparing the way ahead of Jesus Christ. But let's go on with this commendation. Verse 11. Verily I say unto you, among them that are born of women there has not risen a greater than John the Baptist. You mean greater than Abraham? Are you saying that John the Baptist is greater than David the king? How can you say he is greater than any man? That's what he says. Among them that are born of women, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist. Now listen, he is talking about position. Of all the people who lived in the Old Testament, from Adam to every person up until John, of all those people, there has been no person that has had a higher position than John the Baptist. Why? Because John the Baptist was the one who prepared the way ahead of the Messiah. He was the forerunner. Abraham wanted to see this. Abraham wanted to be here when the Messiah came, but he couldn't. He died. David wanted to see this. David wanted to see the Messiah on earth, but he couldn't. He died. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea, Joel, Amos, all of the prophets of the Old Testament wanted to see the Messiah, but they didn't. And they did not have the privilege of saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near at hand. They could never say, there's one coming right after me who is mightier than I. None of these had this position. But John the Baptist had the highest position of all the Old Testament saints because he was the one who could say, here comes the Messiah. He is right in my train. He was the forerunner. And this gave him the loftiest position of all the saints of the Old Testament pages. But there's something greater here. Look at it now, verse 11. Verily I say unto you, among them that are born of women there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist. Notwithstanding, he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he is. Now, what does that mean? Remember, he's talking about position. All the Old Testament saints, Abraham, Solomon, Job, David, name them. Of all these saints, the greatest is John the Baptist. Yet the lowest person in the kingdom is greater than John. What does he mean? Well, let's take that term, kingdom of heaven. What do you mean by the term kingdom of heaven? When the Lord Jesus uses the term kingdom of heaven, or kingdom of God, he is referring to a coming kingdom on this earth. Both terms look at a coming kingdom on this earth. The kingdom predicted in the Old Testament. And what the Lord Jesus is saying this, although John had this lofty position of anticipation in the Old Testament, the least little person, the least little youngster and child who is in this kingdom age when it comes, is greater in his position than John the Baptist. For John the Baptist in his present position is only anticipating. He is looking ahead. But the person who is living in the kingdom is living in an age of fulfillment. Why, he is in the kingdom. He is enjoying and reveling in all of the blessings that God will bring to this earth when Jesus Christ comes to reign. So the least little person in that coming kingdom is greater than John the Baptist is now, even though John the Baptist is the greatest of all the Old Testament saints. What a glorious kingdom this must be that Jesus Christ is announcing. I'm looking forward to that kingdom. No war, no revolution, just peace and righteousness and holiness with Christ on the throne reigning over this whole old ball of mud. I'm looking forward to that. That's going to be a glorious time, so that the least person in that kingdom is greater than John the Baptist was in the days of the Lord. Now he goes on to explain. Verse 12. And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and the violent take it by force. This is a very difficult verse. It is very difficult in the Greek New Testament to translate it into the English because there are some very difficult translation problems here. But there are some things that are obviously clear. The first thing we learn is this. John lived at the hinge of history. You'll notice that he says, from the days of John the Baptist until now. In other words, a whole new period is being inaugurated with John the Baptist. Up until John the Baptist, everything is looking forward to the coming of the Messiah. But when John the Baptist steps on the scene, then there comes also the Messiah. So John the Baptist lives on the hinge of history inasmuch as he is proclaiming the nearness of the kingdom. When Christ came, the kingdom is pronounced as being near at hand. Nobody in the Old Testament could say this. So since the days of John the Baptist until the time Christ was there, the kingdom of heaven was announced as being near at hand. But at the same time, he says, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and the violent take it by force. There are two contrasting interpretations here. Some say that in order to get into the kingdom, you had to violently enter into it. The kingdom of heaven suffers violence inasmuch as in order to get into it, you had to fight against all of the religiosity of the Lord's day. You had to combat the Pharisees and the rabbis and the Sadducees, the whole system that prevailed in Israel. You had to fight against it and violently enter into it. You had to oppose that whole system. I suppose today they would say you had to oppose the establishment. That's one interpretation. I think the interpretation is totally different than this. What he is saying is, since the days of John the Baptist, the kingdom of heaven has suffered violence, inasmuch as God has wanted to break into human history with this kingdom. But violent men are preventing the coming of this kingdom. John the Baptist came preaching repentance, and while multitudes went out to hear him, the majority scorned him. John the Baptist proclaimed the nearness of the kingdom, and violent men are snatching it away. That's what it's saying. The kingdom of heaven suffers violence inasmuch as it cannot come, because intruders are snatching the coming of the kingdom away. The Lord Jesus is introducing the concept of opposition. God wants to change people's lives. God wants to come into our hearts, but violent men are constantly opposing the work of Jesus Christ. This is what he is saying. Verse 13 explains a little bit further. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. You see, he is again looking at John as being on the hinge of history. All of the Old Testament, the law and the prophets, were anticipatory. With the coming of John, the kingdom is announced as being near at hand. Now, verse 14. If ye will receive it, this is Elijah who was to come. If. John the Baptist was not Elijah. Well, Jesus Christ just said he is Elijah, huh? If you will receive it. Israel rejected Jesus Christ. Israel rejected John the Baptist. Israel rejected the messages which they proclaimed, and consequently, John could not be Elijah. Would you turn back a moment to Malachi chapter 4, the last book of the Old Testament? Malachi chapter 4. Malachi chapter 4, verses 5 and 6. Notice it carefully now. Malachi 4, verses 5 and 6, the last two verses of the Old Testament. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and terrible day of the Lord. And here's what he will do. He shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children, and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. Elijah was to carry out the work of reformation and revival, and he failed. That is, John the Baptist failed. John the Baptist did not accomplish the work of Malachi chapter 4, verses 5 and 6. Consequently, John the Baptist could not be Elijah, and Elijah still is to come. I frankly feel that one of the two witnesses in the book of Revelation, Revelation 11, one of these is going to be Elijah. John the Baptist could have been. Hypothetically, he would have been. Conditionally, he may have been, but he was not, because Israel did not respond. If you will receive it, this is Elijah. But they did not receive John the Baptist or his message or the Lord Jesus. They rejected the whole program of God, and consequently, he was not. And then those words of judgment in Matthew chapter 11, verse 15, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. First, the confusion of John. And then the commendation of John as a greater than a prophet, the greatest in position of the Old Testament saints. And now we come to the blacker passage, the condemnation of Israel, verses 16 through 19. But whereunto shall I liken this generation? It is likened to children sitting in the marketplaces and calling unto their fellows and saying, we have piped unto you, and you have not danced. We have mourned unto you, and you have not lamented. For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say he has a demon. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, behold, a man gluttonous and a wine-bibber, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. But wisdom is justified by her children. Here is a terrible indictment of Israel. Multitudes did hear Christ. Multitudes did go out into the wilderness, but the masses failed to respond to the message. And the Lord Jesus says, how can I compare this generation to anything? I know what they're like. They're like children in a marketplace, two groups. One group calling to the other group. The first group calls to the second group and say, let's play a game of fun. Let's pretend we're having a party. And the second group says, nah, we don't want to play that. And then the first group says, all right then, let's pretend we're having a funeral. Let's lament and be sorry. And the second group says, nah, we don't want to do that either. In other words, the Lord Jesus says, to what shall I liken to this generation? They're like spoiled kids. They can't be satisfied anyway. John the Baptist comes as an ascetic. He is like Elijah in that he lives in the wilderness. He wears clothes that are camel hair. He wears a wide leather belt. Crude. He was a priest, but he lived as a prophet. He ate locusts and wild honey, and he preached repentance. And the people's response was, he's got a demon, there's something wrong with him. Jesus Christ comes as a social man. He eats and he drinks. I'm confident that the accusation that he was a glutton and a wine bibber is exaggerated. The Lord Jesus was not a glutton and a wine bibber. But he ate and he drank like the ordinary person. He was a friend of publicans and sinners. And they accused him of being a glutton and a wine bibber. A person who couldn't choose his friends correctly. In other words, Israel couldn't be satisfied. Either with John the Baptist or the minister of Christ. They rejected both because they rejected the message which they proclaimed. It's the condemnation of Israel. Now, what are some of the lessons that we can learn from this passage for ourselves tonight? The first and the obvious message that I learn is this. If a person rejects the gospel of Jesus Christ, he will reject it no matter who is preaching it. If a man has made up his mind against Jesus Christ and he is an intellectual, he will deny the gospel if an intellectual presents it. I have seen this in my own life. I've had people who were intellectuals hear intellectuals and then deny the gospel of Jesus Christ. If a man is just an ordinary low man on the lower echelon of society and he hears a gospel preacher who is not well educated but who is a powerful preacher, he will not respond to that man. I don't care who the person is or what methods they use. If a man has got his mind made up against the gospel of Jesus Christ, no matter what methods he uses or are used against him, he will not respond. I shouldn't say against him, towards him. He will not respond in the way of the gospel. Israel wouldn't respond to John the Baptist or Jesus Christ. It wasn't the methodology. It was the message that was offensive. And they would not receive the message of Jesus Christ. I'm sometimes afraid that all too often today we are involved in methodology, 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 methodology. And the key is not the methodology. The key is the message that we present. And the message, no matter how it is dressed, the message will always be offensive to the denier of the gospel of Jesus Christ. But there's a second lesson that I learned. Is found in the very last sentence of verse 19. But wisdom is justified by her children. That is a difficult verse. It's difficult because it's not clear in the Greek New Testament. It could be, but wisdom is justified apart from her works. Or it could be, wisdom is justified by her works. It could be apart from or by. I believe the correct interpretation is, but wisdom is justified by her works. What the Lord Jesus is saying is this. Right now, Israel is in a mood of rejection. It rejected John the Baptist. It is rejecting me. Ultimately, however, God's will prevail. God's wisdom will ultimately be justified. It will be vindicated. And of course it was. Israel walked into the path of judgment. The city of Jerusalem was destroyed in A.D. 70, and ever since that day, Israel has been a nation of wanderers and vagabonds among the nations. Wisdom has been justified, and it will be justified by her works throughout all eternity. But there's still another lesson that I see for our own lives. It's this. God uses various men in various ways. God used a man like John the Baptist, a veritable Elijah, and he used the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus used the 12 apostles. The Lord Jesus uses all different kinds of men. Now, I'm thankful for that, because the Lord Jesus wants to use you just the way you are as you walk in dependence on the Lord Jesus. I can't be a pastor, sue me. I determined I came here. I wouldn't even try to out sue me, sue me. I couldn't be like sue me. I'm Stanley D. Toussaint from Hinckley, Minnesota. I'm just an ordinary, average country boy preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I believe that God wants to use me as I am, because the Lord Jesus uses different kinds of men. And the Lord Jesus wants to use your life as you dedicate yourself to serve Him. You need not be eloquent. You need not be polished as wonderful as these things are. You need not even be educated as much as I am for education. But God wants to use your life the way you are. A John the Baptist, a John the Apostle, a Matthew, or a Peter. The Lord Jesus wants to use you to proclaim the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. For there's no greater message. The Lord Jesus Christ, as the Son of God, died on the cross for our sins, in order that by faith in Him we may have everlasting life, forgiveness of sins, the removal of all guilt, the privilege of fellowship with God Himself. There's no greater good news message than this. And that's the privilege all of us have of proclaiming this great truth, that Christ receives sinful men.